Grace and peace be unto you. God has blessed us immeasurably. He has blessed us with a portion of health and strength. He has blessed us beyond our deservance, and we ought to be glad about it. It's another day's journey, and I'm glad about it. For could have been dead, sleeping in the grave, but the Lord has given us a grace day. Everything above ground is grace. It's the unmerited and unearned favor of God. We're not here because we have kept all the commandments, nor are we here because we were smart and safe, but we're here because God deemed it necessary for us to be in the house of God once again to receive His word. His word is like a seed that is sown into fertile soil. We saw that in the first parable of the sower, that He sows His word into us so that we will bring unto Him a bountiful harvest. What a joy it is to see you here tonight, to have you here to share in this Bible study. Thank God for Deacon McLean and our deacon brethren who are here, and wives, and all of our leaders and preachers who are here to share in this Bible study, and certainly all of you. It's just good for us to be here. Let me say that again. It's good for us to be here. Amen. This is the second week of our phase two reopening for in-person Bible study. And I've been approached already about reopening on Wednesday mornings. We had the seniors Bible class on Wednesday. And we will eventually get there, but it'll take us a little time because they are relaxing the orders and all, you know, out in the restaurants and public places. COVID is like a German shepherd with teeth. It's able to bite. Amen. And you don't float around and play around with a biting dog. You don't put your hand in the mouth of a biting dog. So we are still being cautious and careful in our entrance and exit. And while we're here at the church, we understand the world bases its doing on the economy. But we base our doing on the instructions from God. And we want you safe and healthy, for the word says that you be in good health as your soul prosper. Amen. So bear with us. Some people don't understand, but you know, that's understood. These things are in place not for those who adhere to the law, but those who violate. So you want to be safe. You want to be safe. And I thought I would say that this evening so you understand why we are putting in place these things, so you be safe. It's for your good. Amen. And you ought to be for something that's for your good. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for your prayers and presence, your commitment and courage to come to receive the word of God. We are somewhat looking like we used to look. And, you know, that is always marvelous. It's a slow process. It takes endurance. Amen. It takes endurance, and I want you to endure until the end, because a faith that fizzles before the finish wasn't a faith from the first. The Bible says in Matthew 10, Matthew 13, around verse 42 of Matthew 13, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. So endure. Hospital list, bereaved and prayer list. Hospital list, Sister Mother Catherine Strait, Sister Virginia McCormick, Miss Treasure Coffey. The bereaved, Miss Layla Drake, Sister Elizabeth Washington. Then the prayer list is Sister Erling Bryant, Brother Joseph Grimes, Sister Rosie Taylor, Sister Louise Blackman, Sister Bobby Green, Reverend Edward May, Reverend Jesse Van Sr., Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Louise Broom, Brother Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Moman, Brother Jack Blanks, Brother Samuel Barnes, Sister Stacy Walton, Brother Robert Dowley, Sister Mertis Cook, Brother Clarence Hutchins, Sister Queen Rush, Brother Charles Steele, Sister Rosie May. Bear those people in mind and pray for them, for we still believe the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. I want us to have somewhat of an extension or a prelude to our Bible study. Since we have been in the pandemic, we have not had the prayer going. So intercessory prayer is important, and prayer itself is important. So if you can come a little earlier, at about 5:20, 5:30, and come in and pray. That's on Tuesdays. And then on Sundays, if you can come a little early, if you are the 8 o'clock attendee, come at about 7:40 and come in and pray. For we believe the word, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and forgive them of their sins and heal the land. So Tuesdays at 5:30, 5:20, 5:30, come on in if you can, and assume your prayer posture. You know, turn, get on your knees if you're able to do that, and pray. And in your prayer, include persons that said to you when you pray for me, and include your pastor, include your church family, and then go by the office if you need to, get this list and call these people out by name. Amen. And we're going to watch God work in their favor. Amen. Man ought to always pray and not faint. So on Tuesdays, while we are in stage 2 on Tuesdays, if you can come a little earlier, come on in and pray. We need you praying. We need you praying. All right. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 47, verse 50. Verses 47 to verse 50. Now, while you are looking for Matthew 13, I want to say, help us to grow. We have a lot of space, so we still have room to grow. And the more people we get in under the word, the more powerful our church becomes. everyone reach one to teach one. Okay? So help us grow. I believe in maximizing. Now, I know we're under restrictions, but we are nowhere close to 255. So we have some space, and we want to help others get the word. Now, Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 4-7. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's God's word for God's people. God's word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Jesus again is teaching in parables. The word parable is parable, which means to place beside. It places the unfamiliar beside something familiar for the purpose of teaching. Jesus taught parabolically for three reasons. First, he taught in parables to open the eyes of his disciples to deeper insight into his person and his kingdom. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. Secondly, he taught in parables to conceal the truth from those who would abuse it. Matthew 13, 13 and 14. It is Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, that says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. He taught in parables, certainly, to fulfill prophecy. Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35. We see it as a fulfillment of prophecy because we notice in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 3, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So Jesus taught in parables to give deeper insight to his disciples as to his person and his kingdom. For we discovered that you can't have the kingdom of heaven without the King of heaven. So it is imperative to understand and to know who he is. Who he is to God, who he is to us. We need to know who Jesus is. He taught in parables to hide the truth from those who will abuse it. Some people study the word of God just to get at others. They don't read it or study it to really intake and ingest it. They read it and study it for what they can use it against another person with. They don't have true intention. That's an abuse of God's word, because when we read the word, we should see how the word applies to self first. I don't study the word just to get a lesson to teach on Tuesdays. I study the word because I desire deeper spiritual insight. So he conceals the truth from those who will abuse it. Can you imagine evil folks knowing more word than you? People who have no intentions of doing right, knowing more word than you, they will simply know the word to twist the word to deceive you with the word. So he hides, he conceals the truth from those who will abuse it. But then he taught in parables, because it was prophesied that he would teach in parables. Matthew 13 contains 7 parables that the Lord taught of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not a geographical place. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of heaven is within us. It is within us because it denotes the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king. That's on the inside of us. It is the activity of the king exercising his sovereign power. It is better conveyed as kingship, rule, or sovereignty. The kingdom of heaven is of a purely spiritual nature. So it is not a geographical place. It's nothing you can point at in the earth to say, there goes the kingdom. Not even the edifices that we have erected for the worship of God, we can point to and say, there goes the kingdom of heaven. For it is not a geographical place, it's a spiritual realm. And it's on the inside. Notice Matthew's 13 verses 3 through 9, Jesus taught a parable of the sower. And the purpose of the parable of the sower is to show that Jesus Christ came to share the word of God with everyone. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, Jesus taught the parable of the wheat and tares. And the purpose of the parable of the wheat and tares is to reveal what the kingdom of heaven is like before and after Jesus' second advent. We gather Sunday after Sunday. Don't you be deceived to think everybody that sit on the padded pew is right with God. There's a mixed multitude now prior to his second coming that he is going to divide. He is going to separate. He's going to judge at his second coming. So the parable of the wheat and tares, the wheat and weeds, reveal to us what the kingdom of heaven is like before and after his second advent. Matthew 13 verses 31 and 32, Jesus taught the parable of the mustard seed. And in the parable of the mustard seed, the Lord shows his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. When you read the word, the Bible says that the kingdom suffers violence. In violence taketh it by force. In reading it at face value or at glance, you would think that the kingdom of heaven is at a disadvantage. But what Jesus is really saying is that the kingdom of heaven is not at a disadvantage. The kingdom of heaven is making progress even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of a counterforce that seeks to stop its progress. The kingdom of heaven is yet extending and expanding and being exalted in the earth in the midst of persecution and problems and pain. That we're not a part of a losing team. We're part of a winning team. Listen, you ought to get some confidence when you really focus on that. Is I can't lose. Boy, that makes me feel good. I can't lose. Now, things may appear to be, getting the best of me. But the truth is, because I'm in the kingdom of God and the promises made by Jesus Christ concerning the kingdom, I understand how it's going to come out. I can't lose. I'm a part of a winning team. He teaches in verse 33 of Matthew 13, parable of the leaven. And in the parable of the leaven, Jesus shows how the kingdom of heaven spreads throughout the earth. Matthew 13, 44, he taught a parable of the treasure hidden in a field. The purpose for Jesus is teaching the parable of the hidden treasure is to illustrate the value of the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything you or I can possess on earth. That's why the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a man to set up earthly kingdoms and miss out on the kingdom of heaven? What does it profit a man to really give all of his time and consideration and his effort and energy to obtaining possessions that one day you will have to leave behind? Because as long as I've been pastoring, as long as I've been living, I've never seen and hearse on the end or attached to a U-Haul attached to a hearse. Somebody just may get those real diamonds off your hand and put some glass in its place. You live in your life for all of the trinkets and all of the tangibles, and you're going to leave it behind. Naked you came. Naked shall you return. He gives the value of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, Jesus taught the parable of the costly pearl. And the parable of the costly pearl is similar to the preceding one. It is geared to signify the value of the kingdom of heaven. The seventh and final parable Jesus taught in Matthew 13 is the parable of the dragnet. And the parable's purpose is to link the kingdom of heaven with the Lord's final judgment. Listen to that. He starts the parables with judgment. And he ends the parable with judgment. Let me say that again. He starts with judgment and he ends with judgment. Are y'all in here with me? So he links the kingdom of heaven with the final judgment that's to come. Final judgment is the separation for hell and heaven. And at the end of the age, there will be a separation. Everybody is not going to heaven. And I can flip it. Everybody is not going to hell. So there will be a separation at the end of time, at the age to come. Several things to note in the parable of the dragnet. First of all, notice the casting of the net. Verse 4 to 7 says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. A dragnet was a type of net used for fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Dragnet had floating devices at the top of the net and weights at the bottom of the net so that it would reach the bottom and the top. And normally two ships or boats would attach to the net to drag it through the water. And as the net was being dragged through the water, it caught all kinds of fish. Jellyfish, starfish, bottom fish, top fish, you know, all kinds of fish. And they would bring the net, pull it in to shore, and sort the fish. Notice the purpose of casting the net is to gather. Now, I want to pause, and I put this here because I want us to understand that whatever we are doing to draw people into the kingdom of God, it must be done with purpose. You do not accidentally do ministry. You purposefully do ministry. That means that ministry must have perspective now. If we're going to purposefully do ministry, if we're going to draw people in, we have to understand what the Lord has assigned to our lives. Now, notice when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's purpose. He didn't just call them and turn them loose like we do today. You know, with no training and all of that, we just call people and say, well, I want you to be a preacher and I want you to be a deacon. I want you to be this and I want you to be that. And we have no training. And then we disturb when the people don't understand how to operate in their purpose. Jesus didn't do that. He says, follow me first. And he says, I'm going to enroll you in a process so that you will understand purpose. And your purpose is to catch men. Purpose of casting the net is together. Together. Notice the period for casting the net is now. Now, we're in a pandemic, but it's still now. The period for casting the net is now. People are lost in the period. They are lost now. And they don't need us to wait until things get better to cast the net. They need us to cast the net now, because we don't know, nor do they know, if they are going to make it through the period of pandemic. You know, this pandemic has put everything on hold but eating and entertainment. We're going to eat and we're going to be entertained. Y'all say amen to that. We're going to go and get something to eat if we have to cut it close. And we're going to get some entertainment if we have to cut it close. But the period for casting is now. Listen, if you're going to get your way with cousins saved, you better get them saved now. If you're going to get your way with uncles and aunties saved, you know, help draw them in to salvation, you better do that now. If you're going to get your children saved, you better do that now. You know, people are leaving here. People are dying, both young and old. And the COVID doesn't have discrimination. It doesn't discriminate against anybody or any age. You better do it now. So the period for casting the net is now. There's coming a time where this age will be no more. So we see the casting of the net. But then we see the catch of fish. Verse 48 says, when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. When the net is drawn, all kinds of fish are caught in the net. The net is without discrimination. Now, Jesus is not speaking of sea life. He uses this as an allegory for humanity. The net represents the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed like a dragnet that captures all kinds of people. It captures people of all nationalities, social, economic status, reputations, pursuits, appearances, sizes, heights, and good and bad. It captures all kinds of people. Caught in the net are both the saved and unsaved. That's why the church today is made up of both the saved and the unsaved. Even people that came down and gave a fickle confession with no belief. And you can do that. You know, everybody that say Jesus doesn't mean they believe him to be Lord and Savior. If I had time, I'll talk about how we ought to examine what biblical salvation is. And I think I told us a few weeks ago that that is not only the Lord giving up all his life, but once you receive him, you give up all of yours. I don't understand this surface salvation we have now. Salvation that don't cost us nothing. Salvation that doesn't even cost us discomfort. All kinds are caught in the net. Saved and unsaved people. Watch him. The idea of the net is used to denote the gathering of people for judgment. Don't miss that. It is to denote the gathering of people. Everyone will stand before the Lord. The gathering of people for judgment. Ezekiel 32 verses 1 through 3 says, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, ye are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling the river, their rivers. Thus said the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. A picture of God's judgment against Pharaoh. Habakkuk 1 verses 14 through 17 says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nation without pity? That's the word. So we see that net is used to denote the gathering of people for his judgment. So we see the casting of the net, the catch of fish, all kinds of people. All kinds of people in the net. The net doesn't discriminate. You know how it is in church? We want to say who has a right to be here and who doesn't. Net doesn't discriminate. Because they sit in here doesn't mean they're going up there. The net doesn't discriminate. He says, whosoever will, let him come. So we see the catch of fish, but notice the sorting at the end. This is where I wanted to get you. It says they gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Now, verses 49 and 50, Jesus explains the parable of the dragnet. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and sever the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the word sever in verse 49. The word sever means to separate locally. It means to mark off from others by boundaries. It means to separate. It has both good and bad connotation. In the bad sense, it is to exclude as disruptible. In the good sense, it is to appoint, set apart for some purpose. So, in the bad sense, it means of no value, no good. You are set in a pile. You are set among the no good. And then in the good sense, you are set among the good because there is purpose. He will make a divide. He will separate at the end good from bad. Saved from unsaved, righteous from unrighteous, just from the unjust. Several things to note in verses 49 and 50 concerning the separation. First of all, separation will happen at the end of the age. Not now, but at the end of the age. The end of the age is also known as the age to come. Jesus spoke of both this age and the age of come to come in Scripture. Notice Matthew 12:32 says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 says, Assuredly, I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's a difference in this age and the age to come. This age refers to the present time, life as we know it. We are in the present age, this age. But the age to come is when Jesus returns. The age to come is the period in which believers of Jesus Christ will experience the fullness of eternal life. Separation will not happen in this age. That's why he told them in the parable of the wheat and weeds, let them grow together. In this age, let them grow together, because if mankind tried to separate, you will pull up some good wheat with the weeds. He says, but a time is coming where there'll be a great separation, and it will happen in the age to come. Not only will separation happen at the end of the age, but separation will be done by God's angels. Verse 49 says, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. The work of separation is not the work of humanity. The work of separation is angel work. The Lord has assigned the judgment of separation to angels. Angels of separation are also called angels of judgment. Let's look at it. Genesis 18, 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now we understand that God had sent messengers, angels, to Abraham's house to give him the news of his son being born to Abraham and Sarah. But also, in their passing through the land where Abraham abode, they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was concerned about his nephew Lot, and he began to plead with God, if you find 50, will you not spare the city? He says, yeah, if I find 50, I'll spare the city. Abraham thought about that thing. Lights and stuff on all the time over there in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. Music and, you know, echoing across the valley. He said, well, may not be 50. What about if you find 40? Yeah, if I find 40, I'll spare the city. Thought about it again. Must have thought about how he and his nephew got into it, you know, over the land, and how Lot had pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. He says, well, they having too good of a time down there, maybe not 40, but what about 30? And he went on down to 20. He went on down to 10. Now, understand, Sodom and Gomorrah were metropolis. They were major cities now. Thousands and thousands of people in the city, and he gets all the way down to 10. If I find 10, you ever thought or applied this to the membership of New Bethlehem? Lord, will you spare us? If 50 righteous. You know, we sitting up in here big tonight. You know, we think we know who's righteous, you know. When we think about it, you know, on a night like this, you know, Lord, we don't really have 50 at Bible study, but maybe if you go down to 40. And we just keep on working down, and when we get to 10, will the Lord spare New Bethlehem? Because 10 righteous. Y'all all right, aren't you? I feel it in your spirit. I know I'm righteous, Remy. I'm one of the 10. You ever thought about it? And so here it is. He destroyed the city because there were only 3 righteous. Lot and his 2 daughters, his wife perished because she looked back. There were only 3. In Psalm 78, verse 49, he unleashes against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility. A band of destroying angels. These are angels of judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. His angels are coming as angels of judgment. And so the angels will separate the wicked from the just. The wicked being the hateful, evil, calamitous, disease, bad, and bad nature. The wicked are those who reject Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. The just being persons who've been justified by faith and shows forth faith by their works. So the angels of judgment will come and separate those of faith from the faithless. Separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust, the saved from the unsaved, the good from the bad. It's coming. This is the last thing of judgment. Separation will involve severe punishment for the wicked. Verse 50 says, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, I don't care how you try to play it down and try to soften, you know, your perception of hell. One thing I can assure you of is that hell is not a place of pleasure. You know, I hear people say, well, if I go to hell, I won't be the only one. it's going to feel like it. Because in hell, you're not going to be concerned about anyone else's pain but your own. In hell, you're not going to be down there bawling, playing cards and telling jokes. No, you will grit your teeth so much and gnash your teeth so much that you won't be able to say any words because of the severe pain and punishment of hell. You play it down all you want to and joke about it all you want to. That when I get to hell, I'm going to pop me a can, sit down and have myself a good time. No, sir, no, ma'am. If you had a can, by the time you pop it, what's in the can will evaporate. That's how hot hell's fire is. Every inch of you, every bit of you will be tormented. It's not a place of pleasure. And this is not the only time that Jesus speaks of hell in his teachings. Notice in Matthew 13 verse 42, he says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 18 verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire, which means that hell is an eternal place with no ending. You want parole out of hell. Mark 9, 48 says, where their worms die not, and the fire is not quenched. Luke 3, 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. John 15 verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. When was the last time being burned was pleasurable? It's a place of severe punishment. Notice those found to be evil on the day of judgment. Anyone not saved through faith in Christ will be cast into a place of terrible distress, a place of judgment. It is known as the furnace of fire, and Jesus often refers to this as hell. He gives the picture of hell to warn us not to go there. Here's the conclusion. All who reject Jesus as the path of righteousness through faith are identified as evil. All evil men will be thrown into the furnace. That's the conclusion. I don't need to prop it up, dress it up. It's just there as it is. Don't go to hell. The Lord has made provisions for you to escape this place of terrible distress. Don't go to hell. Well, how do you miss hell? How do you avoid going? The answer is Jesus Christ, the only behaved, begotten Son of God. Listen, now that I'm saved, I don't even worry about hell. Hell is not a threat to me because I'm not going. I don't fear hell because I'm not going. Now, when I was in the world, I feared, I didn't even want to hear it. You know, when somebody started talking about hell, I didn't want to hear it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people not wanting to read the book of Revelation. But, you know, Revelation is really to reveal to you what you're going to miss in the end because you'll be raptured. That's why the Bible says, that's why Revelation says, blessed is he that readeth the prophecies of this book, because it reveals to you all that you're going to miss. I thank God for this lesson because I understand all that I'm going to miss. I'm not going to hell. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to the name of God, because Jesus Christ has made a way for me. He is the path of righteousness by faith that leadeth to eternal life in heaven. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the series of parables that you have shared with us in Matthew 13. Lord, we know your kingdom perspective. Lord, the king of the kingdom, and what we are to do as citizens of the kingdom. We're in your kingdom now, and your kingdom is in us, because you rule and reign in our hearts. You are sovereign Lord. And Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. You do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. You don't have to ask us, because you alone are God. Thank you. Father, I pray and ask your blessings upon every soul that's under the sound of my voice. Grow us together in your word and grow us closer to you. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that we, if we're not, become people of prayer. Lord, as the church is in the reopening, Lord, help us to be steady. Help us to seek you and desire you more than everything else. Lord, we pray for your people that are on this list of bereavement, hospitalization, list, Lord, of recovery. They need you. And we pray that your hand of power, provision, and protection be upon them. You're a doctor in a sick room. And as the church of old said, you have never lost a patient. So, Lord, have your way and touch them and bless them. Prop them up on every leaning side and give them strength in their weakness. Lord, be their company keeper. Some of those hospital rooms can be long and lonely. But, Lord, you said that you'll never leave us nor forsake them. And I pray that your manifest presence be revealed to them. Be with their families as they are going and coming, coming and going. Keep them safe from injury. Keep them safe from illness. Keep them safe from discouragement, frustration, and doubt. Keep them strong in their faith, in their desire to please you. We pray for those that have been released from the hospital and they are at their humble abodes, their own home, or some in the house or home of someone else that will care for them. Give them peace and joy. Father, we pray for the bereaved, the Drake family. We thank you for 40 plus years that you gave Kim. We see it as a short while or relatively short time, but Lord, eternity has no end. And we thank you for expediting her escape from these mundane shores into the pleasantry of your presence. She leaves behind a daughter and a mother and an ex-husband, and we pray your comfort for them. For your word says you are the God of all mercies and the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions, whereby, Father, we are comforted of you that we may be able to comfort others. So in this hour, give them comfort, Lord, that they can experience and feel in their hearts, but then, Lord, that they too will serve as a conduit, that your comfort would be channeled through them to help someone of like affliction. Give us words to say, Lord, that we can preach your truth and that people will be convicted to change. Lord, to be changed from unsaved to saved at the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in this place tonight, what you're doing in our lives every day. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.